Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. Jesus announced during the Passover meal that one of the apostles was a traitor. There was immediate questioning, confusion, and Judas left shortly thereafter. When the meal was over, the God-man walked to Gethsemane, a garden at the foot of the Mount of Olives. He stated the night would be unpleasant, and the apostles would all deny him. Peter vowed that would never be him. They arrived to the usual spot, and Jesus went off to pray. Judas was bringing soldiers from Caiaphas, and the God-man was not looking forward to the violence, pain, and abuse that would follow. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today, we're going to be talking about Gethsemane. I want to take you on a journey. I want you to take me with me to Gethsemane. And through the scriptures, begin to understand what happened to Jesus. The betrayal on the outline. The Apostle John recorded what took place at the last Passover meal. When Judas Iscariot, as they lay around a table partaking the Passover meal, Jesus said one of the 12 men was a traitor. John 13:21. When Jesus thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. He was troubled. He had 12 men there. He had invested 3.5 years. He had sent them out to villages, 2 and 2. They had the power. They prayed for the sick. They got healed. They cast out demons. The demons fled. They cleansed the lepers. They'd seen him. And then Jesus realized, he knew in the spirit, one of them is going to sell me out. There's nothing more devastating than if you have a friend that you've been for some time, and you've done things, and your friend betrays you, and do you in. It's devastating. Then the disciples looked one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. That was John. Remember now, they had no chairs. They were leaning on cushions. And this disciple was next to Jesus, leaning on his bosom, his chest. So Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him. He was sitting a little bit further away. And he said, hey, John, can you ask Jesus who it is? Let me read the verse. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be, of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? He spoke unto Jesus. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a soup or soup when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the soup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. The soup was a little piece of lettuce or some kind of a stiff leaf, and they would dip that into the dip. So Jesus told John, This is who it is. And he took the soup, dipped it, and he gave it to Judas. And John knew, okay, that's who it is. Judas was a treasurer. He had a money bag. He paid for everything. And after the soup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that you do, do quickly. No man at the table knew for what intent he spake unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had a bag, that Jesus sent to him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that you give something to the poor. He that had received the soup went immediately out, and it was night. Jesus knew Judas was gone. Where did he go? He was heading to the high priest. This took place on a Tuesday night. That's when they had a Passover. Now Jesus knew that within 24 hours, my body's going to be dead. I'm going to pay for the sins of the human race. Let's go back now to Matthew 26, 30. That's Matthew 26 and verse number 30. Before I read that, let me read what I have said here on the outline. Once the meal was over, they sang a hymn, actually a psalm, left the upper room and walked to the Mount Olives, where there was a garden at the foot of the mountain called Gethsemane. And we read here in Matthew 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount Olives. Keep your finger here and turn back now to John chapter 18. That's the Gospel of John, the 18th chapter, and you pick it up in verses 1 and 2. When Jesus spoke his words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into that which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. So the thing I want to point out here is this. Jesus was homeless. The day he started ministry at the age of 30, he walked away from his home. He lived with other people. In this case, he slept in a garden. He didn't have a bed. He slept on the ground. Someone came up to Jesus one time and said, Lord, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, you know, birds are nested so, but the Son of Man has no place where to lay his head. Jesus was homeless for 3 years. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator, lived on earth as a bum, homeless for you and me. Back now to our outline. And we're going to move now to Matthew chapter 26. During the walk to Gethsemane, Jesus told the apostles they were going to be offended at night. The God-man declared that after the resurrection, he would meet them in Galilee. Matthew chapter 26 was the 31 and 32. Then said Jesus unto them, all you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, of the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now if you're fast enough, now I put the paper in here, but in Zechariah, we have Zechariah 13:7. And this is what the prophet said. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, says the Lord of hosts. smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I would turn my hand upon the little ones. Now, how do you think that Jesus felt when he walked with the, had 11 men left? He looked around and said, you know what? You're going to all betray me. You're all going to deny me. You're going to flee. Peter protested in Matthew 26:33. He said this. Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. I don't know how many people I've had in my ministry that I said, we will never give up. We will always be there. We're going to continue to work for Jesus until Jesus comes back or we die. And you know what? I would say that about 95% of these people disappeared, evaporated. They lasted a month, some 6 months, some a couple of years. But they had no staying power. So Jesus knew this, that the apostles, they said, you know, we will never abandon you. He knew, yes, they would. Let me ask you this. We're not living the time of the Antichrist yet. But if you're going to live in the time of the Antichrist, and the decree comes out, you have to have the mark of the beast. You have to go down and get it. You got to worship and get it. They're not going to give it to you otherwise. And they told that in 24 hours, vacate your home, leave your cars, leave the keys in the cars, take nothing with you except your clothes, and walk out. How many Americans do you think would say, okay, I will not take the mark, I'll walk out? I would say most church members would be the first one down to take the mark of the beast. I want you to think about that. It's easy right now to say, oh man, I'm going to stand firm. But think about it. You lose your home, you lose your cars, you lose your job, you lose everything. You are on the street. You're homeless. If you're on medication, you can't get any medication. Would you really do it? I think what we need to do is to say, God, in my flesh, no. God, you got to help me. Because I tell you what, you take the mark of the beast, and you can never repent. Once you have that mark on your hand and your forehead, you are doomed. I don't care if you were saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, casting out demons. You take the mark of the beast, and you are toast. You can't come back. That's serious. I've been talking about this for years. Goes like this to people. We're in here and out there. Jesus countered that people would deny him three times before the cock crowed. So let's read verse number 34 in Matthew. Jesus said to him, verily, I said to you, that this night before the cock crow, you shall deny me thrice or three times. Peter said to him, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you. Likewise also said all the disciples. What did they not have? They didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Keep your fingers here and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1, this is a bonus scripture. And we take it here from verse number 5. and being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he you heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then in verse 8, we shall receive power after that, that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. If you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you don't have the power. If you're saved, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. But that's not the that's not the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, how did Peter die? Well, we do know through the records that were taken that Peter first went to Babylon and started a church there. And when he got older, he ended up in Rome. He was arrested. And they were going to crucify him. And Peter said, I am not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. Crucify me upside down, which is exactly what they did. Before the baptism of the Spirit, Peter didn't have the power. After the baptism of the Spirit, he had the power. So here's what I'm telling you. In yourself, you can never resist the mark of the beast. You will not have the power. Only through the Holy Spirit can you resist. And that's why the Baptists are going to go down. They're going to be moved down. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And it'll be too late for them to. They don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. And they're going to go down and lose and take the mark. So Jesus said, now, I want to read this. You see the box we have here on the outline. The Romans divided the night into four periods, watches, each consisting of 3 hours, the first beginning at 6 in the evening. The changing of the guard at the end of a watch was marked by the sound of a trumpet. The last of the four watches was closed by the blowing of a horn at 3 in the morning, which was sounded 3 times to imitate the crowing of a rooster. So there was no rooster there. It was a trumpet. And this is what Jesus said now. In verse number 34. Jesus unto him, verily I say unto you, this night before the cock crow, you shall deny me 3 times. Now, you have read that, and in your mind, you're thinking, oh, there was some kind of a rooster, and whenever the rooster would crow, then he would have denied him. No, this was a watch set by the Romans, a trumpet blasting and setting time at 3 o'clock. So what Jesus said was, before 3 a.m., you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, do I should die with you, yet will I not deny you. Likewise also said all the disciples. And then came Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, sit you here while I go and pray yonder. Peter had been offended. And he took, so I'm going to go not to, we're going to flip over here now to verse number 35. Where Peter said, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you. Likewise also said all the disciples. I want you to catch this now. They loved Jesus. They've been with Jesus for 3.5 years. In their mind, they said, there's no way that we're going to not deny Jesus. There's no way we're going to betray him. They were sincere. But they did not have the Holy Spirit baptism. Again, I want to emphasize this. When you get saved, you are born again. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes in and saturates you, body, soul, and spirit. Two different events, two different occasions. And if you haven't had that, that's something that you want to really begin to pray about and talk about. I'm not sure if I'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want to make sure that I am. And you can have it. Second page on the outline. Once Jesus arrived in the garden, to the Garden of Gethsemane, he directed the apostles to sit down and took Peter, John, and James another 50 to 60 feet further and instructed them to join him in prayer. We begin by looking in Matthew 26. And you're going to read verses 36 to 38. Then came Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray yonder." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Tarry you here and watch with me." I want you to see verse number 38. Exceedingly sorrowful. Jesus is God, but he also had a human body. And at this point, he realized, my body's going to die. I'm going to get whipped. I'm going to get hung on a cross. That's bad enough. I'm going to get 39 lashes. But worst of it, my Father in heaven is going to take all sins of mankind, from Adam and Eve to the last one living, going to lay them on my body, my human body. And when he has put all that on me, he's going to judge me. I'm going to get the whole wrath of God. The wrath of God without measure. He's not going to hold back. For 3 hours, I'm going to be on the cross and having the wrath of God just hammer me. That's why he was exceedingly sorrowful. You know, we sing some songs and we sing, at the cross, da 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 da. I tell you what, it was not a fun time. We should really be more solemn and think about what Jesus went through. Keep your finger there. Turn to with me to Mark chapter 14. I'm taking them all out here so we can get the full impact. Mark 14, verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit you here while I shall pray." And he takes with him Peter and James and John and begin to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And said unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry you here and watch." Jesus paid a heavy price that you and I will never understand on this earth. But when we come to heaven and we will have a full understanding, we will realize how badly Jesus was hurt on the cross. He was beaten by the high priest and his group. He was whipped with 39 lashes by Pilate and his soldiers. It was painful to have nails driven through his hands and his ankles and put on a cross. But to take 3 hours in the wrath of God must have been an eternity for Jesus. And at that time, there was no backing off. That's why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that point, there was a point of no return. He had finished it, we caved. And that's why he said at the end, it is finished. And if you go to Luke chapter 22, it's the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 39, and we read this. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount Olives. His disciples followed him. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray you that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone cast, and kneeled down and prayed. Let's talk about the final prayer of Jesus. Jesus uttered the final prayer before Judas betrayed, resulting in arrest. I'm reading from the outline now. The God-man knew it was only a matter of hours before he was nailed to the cross. Jews had gone to the palace of the high priest, and the ungodly Jewish leadership would want to make the arrest in a private place, such as the Garden of Gethsemane. And since Judas was familiar with the spot, he would lead the soldiers to the trap set up for Jesus. The humanity of the God-man is evident when he becomes exceedingly sorrowful. In a last attempt to see if the redemptive plan can be altered, he prayed 3 times to God, the Father, while the apostles slept. Lucifer put him to sleep in order to deny Jesus the prayer support he needed. Nevertheless, God the Father sent an angel to strengthen Jesus and confirm he was on the right track. The God-man visited Peter, James, and John and found them asleep each time. Let's go back to Matthew 26, and you read from verse number 39 to 45. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he comes unto his disciples and find them asleep, and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not be passed from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Do you realize that Jesus didn't have to go to the cross? He could have said at the last minute, no, it's too much. I don't want to do it. He would have been picked up by God's holy angels. He would have been taken to heaven. God wanted simply at that moment judged the world, killed everybody off, and sent them all to hell. And they would have taken Lucifer and thrown him into the lake of fire and his angels. Let me run through this again, if you mind. In the garden, Jesus could have said, Father, I can't do it. I don't have the power. I don't have the strength. The Father would have said, okay, my son, I understand. Come home. We're going to destroy the creation. We're going to destroy the human race. We're going to start over someplace. That's how close you and I were not to be saved. This is something that we never think about. We take it for granted. Oh, man, I'm saved, you know, praise God. We should really be very thankful. Amen. And say, God, I appreciate it. In Mark 14:32, we read this. And he came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he says unto the disciples, sit you here while I shall pray. And he takes with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry you here and watch. And he went a little bit further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it was possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. Daddy, Father, all things are possible to you. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Do you realize that Jesus loved us so much? He loved you so much that he said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to pray for it. When the devil comes up and tells you that God does not love you, that's a lie. That's the biggest, fattest lie. God loves you. He loved you before you got saved. He loved you when you were in sin. He loved you when you were backslidden. He loved you so much that he wanted to die for you. And then we come back here to Mark. And he comes and finds him sleeping. He said to Peter, Simon, sleep, do you sleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found him asleep again, for the eyes were heavy, needed they didn't know what to answer him. Satan was hovering over the Garden of Gethsemane. He told demons, sleeping demons, put the apostles to sleep. I want no support for Jesus. They didn't understand that. This is why in churches we have sleeping demons. People go to church. They sing, you know, wake up, so, you know. Once you start preaching, you know, they go, can't stay awake. And that's not because you're bad. That's because you have sleeping demons. They say, we don't want you to hear this. You need to sleep. You're tired. And when you're done with the sermon, we wake you up. You know, you can have a good time. Let's read it in Luke right now. Chapter 22, verse number 40. And when he was at the place, he said to them, pray you that you enter not into temptation. I pray that every day, God, as I pray the Lord's Prayer, I don't want to be tempted anymore. I've been tempted so many times, I'm tired of it. Get the devil off my back. I don't want to be tempted. I don't need it. And he was withdrawn from him by the stone cast and kneeled down and prayed, Father, if you be willing, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus was slain in heaven in the virtual time run. He knew that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit had agreed to this. But when he got on earth for the human body, he began to waver. It was not the body of Jesus that simply was able to stand. It was Jesus himself that simply said, I will take it. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now, I'm sure that Lucifer was screaming, what is that angel doing down there? I don't want that. And God said, shut up, devil. I'm going to give Jesus an angel here to give him assurance that he's doing the right thing. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat was as were greatly drops of blood falling down to the ground. You read that, and that truly happened. And when he rose up from the prayer, was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep you? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. On your outline, I wrote this. I did not know what it means to. I read this scripture many times, and I never looked it up. And this is something I have to force myself to do. If you don't understand a word, don't just skip over it. Stop. Look it up. Now it's so easy. You got a phone. You can look it up. What does the word mean? So I simply said, what does it mean to sweat blood? And it's called. The medical term for this is hematidrosis. It's a term. It really happened. It only happened when someone suffered from extreme levels of stress. If you have extreme level of stress, your sweat will turn into blood. That's what happened to Jesus. That's what happened in Gethsemane. I got a sum over here. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane that the God-man realized he was about to enter the most difficult phase since being incarnated in the human body. He knew that he would be abused, and the palace at Caiaphas, given up to the Romans, subjected to further violence. While this was going to be a horrible experience, it was nothing in comparison when he would be made sin for the human race and experience the full force of God's wrath. No being in creation has ever suffered like Jesus. And I'm not sure we will ever fully understand or comprehend the magnitude until we arrive in heaven. There was a man living about 1400 by the name of William Tyndale. And William Tyndale was born again, and he decided to translate the Bible into English. And the devil said, you can't do that. I will not have people read the Bible in their language. And William Tyndale worked for years. And he translated the Bible. He was arrested. And then he was condemned to death. What was his crime? Translate the Bible from Greek, Latin into English. He stood on a big pile of wood, and had a pole in the middle. He had tied his hands. He was standing there. There's nothing more painful than being burned, because you don't die right away. It takes about maybe 5 minutes before you die. You're being roasted, but you're alive. He stood there. He didn't say, I'm sorry, your honors, priest, I will take back what I did. Undo it. Let's burn my work. I will not do it again. He simply stood there. And the last thing he said was, may the king see and understand. Then I lit the fire. I don't know if he screamed or not. You probably could not help but scream when your flesh is being roasted. But he died. But some 40 years later, I could be wrong on the time, but 35 to 40 years later, another king, King James, made the decision to have the Bible in English. He got scholars. And what did they do? They took the manuscript of William Tyndale, and that became the King James Bible. The man gave his life and gave us a Bible that we're still using today, the King James. I think what we should do, what I'm doing, as I'm getting older, and the older you get, you know that the shorter time it is before you're going to go to heaven. And I'm beginning to realize I take my faith more serious. I reflect more upon it. What I'm going to say when I come to heaven. What I'm going to talk when I see Jesus. And I think that one of the things we should do right now is this. We focus a lot on ourselves. Okay, well, this broke down and this guy said this to me. And, you know, you get afflicted and you think no, life is bad. I think if you look upon Jesus and really understand what happened at his death, and that what we have is really nothing. We should not even complain. And understand that Jesus loved us so much that he said, I'll do it. I'll do it for you. You. I'll do it for human race. If you feel that you're not loved, that's a lie for the devil. And you need to begin to start saying this. God loves me. Jesus loves me. The Holy Spirit loves me, and I love myself. Because I'm made in the image of God. Father God is my daddy. Your body came from your mom and dad. But your soul and spirit, which is the real you, that came from God the Father. He is your daddy. We have a daddy that loved us so much that he stood in heaven and looked down on his son, crying and saying, oh, God, can we do something else? He saw the blood of sweat. He saw the blood drops. And he said, we're going to do it because I love you. I love you. I love you. Take that with you today. If you watch this today and you're saying, I'm not saved, I'm not born again, this is a time for you to reflect and say, I want to be saved, I want to be born again. It is so simple. I explained to you what Jesus did. And right now, just confess, I am a sinner. Just confess that. You know you're a sinner. No one had to tell you that. And then say, God, forgive me. Father God, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. That on the cross he paid for my sins. And he was resurrected. And Father God, forgive me. Jesus, come into my life and save me. Save me, Jesus. And he will. It's a very simple prayer. You don't get saved. You can get saved in the church, but most people get saved outside the church. And God will come to you. He loves you. And he will simply have the Holy Spirit seal you up. And your dead spirit will become alive. And you are now born again. When you do that today, would you call us, write us? We want to know. We want to rejoice with you. We want to pray with you and simply shout, thank God, praise God, you got saved, hallelujah. We might send you a little gift. Who knows? And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, take a deep reflection today. What you heard, a deep reflection. And say, Father God, I probably have not really taken my salvation as serious as I should. I want to express to you my thankfulness, my gratitude that you took my sins so I could live forever with you in heaven. Let's be thankful. Let's begin to praise God more and just worship him. God bless you as you do that this afternoon. Mike.
What a powerful sermon that was. It's really difficult to come up here because I do not walk with Christ like I should. And I am ashamed of myself. And I just thank the Lord for him dying on the cross and saving me from hell and a lake of fire, and knowing that I'm going to be able to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ and God and family and heaven. That's the most powerful thing that can even happen to anybody. So I just thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I receive the Holy Spirit in my life, because without him, we can't get anything done through prayer. So I just, Lord God, thank you for dying on the cross, giving us the Holy Spirit to dwell with us. And I think one of the most important things, too, is that we memorize scripture from the King James Bible, the warfare scriptures that he gives us throughout the Bible are powerful and mighty, and they do get things done. And Lord God, I just pray that we all look to your word. We use your word in our prayers to get our answers done. And Lord God, I just give you the praise and honor and glory for this service today. Thank you for Pastor John. Thank you for everybody in this service, Lord God, that loves you. And I just pray that we have a great and wonderful day reflecting on you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 72nd part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled Gethsemane. During the Passover meal, Jesus abruptly announced that one of the 12 men gathered around the table was a traitor. There was immediate questioning, confusion, and Judas left shortly thereafter. The God-man later walked to Gethsemane, a garden at the foot of the Mount of Olives. He informed the remaining apostles that they would all deny him. Ever brash, Peter vowed that that would never be him. But Jesus affirmed that Simon would do so 3 times before dawn. When the group arrived to the usual spot, Jesus took Peter, James, and John further away and asked them to join him in prayer. Judas was bringing soldiers from Caiaphas,
and the human part of Jesus was not looking forward to the violence, pain, and abuse associated with the redemption of humanity. In fact, the level of stress was so severe that he began sweating blood, and God the Father sent an angel to confirm that he was on the right track. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1975. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.